بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله. Today is the 22nd of November in the year 2020. And alhamdulillah, we moved on to the fourth session that we're going through the commentary of the glorious Surah Al-Kahf. And I've reached verse 6 of the blessed Surah. So inshallah, today going through up to and including verse 9. So verse 6, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You would only perchance fret yourself to death, following after them in grief, if they believe not in this message. So in this holy verse, Allah the Almighty and Glorious is mentioning that the Prophet ﷺ, out of grief for the people who were not embracing Islam, he would die, i.e. from this grief. But who's being referred to here? So in Ibn Mardawi, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said, they had summoned Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, Shaybah ibn Rabi'ah, Abu Jahl ibn Hisham, An-Nadr ibn al-Harith, Umayyah ibn Khalf, Al-As ibn Wail, Al-Aswad ibn Abdul Muttalib, Abu al-Bukhtari, together with a group of the people of the Quraysh. And it was that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam suffered such an immense grief for his being denied and mocked by the polytheists of the Quraysh, the matter for which and in comfort for him, Allah the Almighty revealed this verse. So here Ibn Abbas explained radiallahu anhuma, it was when the chiefs of the Quraysh came and they grieved the Prophet so much, because he thought they may embrace Islam. And because of that grief, Allah Ta'ala revealed this verse. So who are these people? And like I've mentioned, when going through Surah Bani Israel, the famous report in Ibn Jarir, Ibn Ishaq, that these same chiefs came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he came rushing, thinking that they might be wanting to embrace Islam. And what were the things they said to him? In summary, they first offered him leadership and wealth. He goes, leave this message, we will give you leadership and wealth. The second thing they said was, we offer you a cure from possession. If an evil spirit has affected you, you'll get somebody to look after, to cure you. The third thing they said to him was, we'll believe in you if you remove the mountains around Makkah and you cause rivers to flow. The fourth thing they said to him was, we'll believe in you if you revive our forefathers, bring them back to life, and we'll talk to them. The fifth thing they said was, at least bring an angel down that will say that you're the Messenger of Allah so we can hear him. The sixth is, make our dwellings made of gold and silver. Do that at least. The seventh, cause the heaven to fall upon us if what you say is true. And number eight, bring Allah the Almighty face to face with us and the angels. And then I mentioned that Allah the Almighty and Glorious, he revealed verses of Surah Al-Isra, Surah 17, verse 91, 92, 93. It's that incident which caused the grief of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But notice that verse is here in Surah Al-Kahf. So Allah the Almighty and Glorious, he mentions, don't grieve. In other words, you know, you were so eager for them to embrace Islam, but guidance lies with me. And also in Surah 26, similar is mentioned, Surah 26 verse 3 and 4. So in Surah 26, Surah Al-Shu'ara, verse 3 and 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions there, it may be you kill yourself, i.e. with grief, that they do not become believers. If such were our will, we could send down to them from the sky a sign to which they would bend their necks in humility. So it explicitly says in two other verses in Surah Al-Shu'ara, that the Prophet was going to die from grief. But the word is interesting. So in Surah 26 verse 3, he says, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ. Ikrimah and many others, they said, بَاخُم means kill yourself. in Ibn Abi Hatim, Ibn Jarir, Ibn Katir's tafsir. So if you look at the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ. It may be you bakhi. It means kill yourself out of grief. And what's interesting, the same word is used in this verse. فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ. Allah Ta'ala says it here as well. So note, in quite a few places of the Quran, Allah Ta'ala mentions the great love the Prophet had for his ummah, that he wanted them all to become Muslims. But Allah Ta'ala himself was comforting him. Verse 7. That which is on the earth, we have made but as a glittering show for the earth, in order that we may test them as to which of them are best in conduct. So here, Allah the Almighty and Glorious, He is saying that He, on the earth, zina, He uses the word zina. Inna ja'alna ma'al al-ardi zina. We have made on the earth a glittering, a beauty, that we might test them. So what's being referred to? In Ad-Dur al-Mantur, Fazali Sadaqa, page 357 of the English translation, our beloved Messenger once recited this very verse, verse 7. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah ibn Umar said, I asked him about the meaning of what does this verse mean, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may put them to test and distinguish those who are wise, carefully avoiding to indulge in the haram, and are prompt in obeying the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah ta'ala has made this earth a test, a zina, a beauty, to see which one of you falls for the trap. If you fall into the haram, or those who realize no, and they keep away from it. Because this is the test that Allah ta'ala is referring to here. So basically the world, Allah ta'ala is warning you about the world. And what does He call the world? Zina, beauty. Right, meaning there's a deception about this world that you have to be very careful of, because beauty, you're naturally attracted to beauty. The Quran doesn't call the world ugly. Allah Ta'ala calls it zina. But at the same time, He's warning you about it. So if there's beauty, that's a trap. Also, in Qurtubi, in his tafsir, Sufyan al-Thawri, he recited the last part of verse 7. لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. In order that we may test them, to see which of them is best in conduct. Sufyan al-Thawri said means those who exercise the greatest zuhud in relationship to it. So those who take the least from the world, Allah Ta'ala loves them more, according to this verse. Allah Ta'ala is testing you. Look how interesting. He mentions the world, then He says to test you, to find out which of you are best. So the one who takes more from the world, He has less love for them. The one who takes less, Allah Ta'ala loves them more, said Sufyan al-Thawri. That's the meaning of the verse. And also Abu Asam al-Asqalani rahmatullah alayhi said means those who forego it the most. In Qurtubi, in his tafsir, those who take least from the world, Allah Ta'ala is more pleased with them. So now what's interesting? Why is Allah the Almighty and Glorious talking about Zuhud? Because who does He start talking about a few verses later? The sleepers of the cave. Right? Why? Because Allah Ta'ala says, I increase them in guidance. What guidance? So Allah Ta'ala is telling you, He's preparing the way for the seven sleepers. He goes, these were people who had zuhud, and I had great love for them, and I looked after them. So the Quran is praising zuhud. Think about that. Allah Ta'ala is not giving you clear, but through the commentaries you understand why He's mentioning this. And also, there's direct reports. So Hafiz ibn Kathir, he recited this verse. He then quotes a hadith. He goes, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna dunya hulutan khadida. The world is halwa and it is green. So hulu, the word halwa, you know, sweet dish. The Prophet said the world's like that. It's a halwa, hulu. And it's khadira, meaning it's, you know, it's beautiful. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes you generations succeeding one another. Wa inna Allah mustakhlifukum fiha fanaziran maadha ta'amaloon. So He is watching what you will do. Mustakhlif is another Quranic description. It means generation after generation. Allah Ta'ala goes, I've left the world here as a beauty, but I'm testing you one by one. You're coming in and out. to see, and look what the Quran, hadith says, فَنَّذِرَ مَا ذَاتَ is watching you to see how you're reacting to this world. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَتَّقُ الدُّنْيَا beware of this world. وَتَّقُ النِّسَا and beware of women. فَإِنَّ أَوَّلَ فِتْنَةِ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ قَانَتْ فِي النِّسَا the first fitna for the Bani Israel was from women. So look how interesting. فَتَّقُ الدُّنْيَا the Prophet goes, fear this world. Now look how beautiful this hadith is in Imam Ahmad's Musnad 3-22, Ibn Kathir's tafsir. Fear this world. I can't talk to the world. The world doesn't talk to me. I can't. The Prophet is telling you, he's warning you about, why? Because the Quran is telling you. It's deceptive. Fear this world and fear the women. And it goes, the first fitna of the Bani Israel was women. But notice, dunya came first. Women come second. You know, people know about women. Everybody's mourning about them. Oh, brother, fitna, if it wasn't for, I'd be an awliya. No, brother, dunya smashing you up as well. You don't realize. Then you go to women. Then Hafiz Ibn Kathir said, Allah the Almighty tells us that this world will pass away and come to an end. And then he quotes verse 8. وَإِنَّا لَجَاعِلُونَ مَا عَلَيْهَا صُعِيدًا جُرُزًا and verily we shall make all that is on it bare, dry soil. Means, after having adorned it, we will destroy it and make everything on it bare and dry with no vegetation or any other benefit. Look what Allah Ta'ala has told you about dunya. He's going to wipe it out. Now, why is he mentioning that? Well, how can you love something that he's going to wipe out? If somebody says to you, you love this, and he goes, it's going to be nuked tomorrow. Well, I'm not going to love it, then, am I? You're definitely going to be, yeah, it's going to be nuked. I don't care what's on it, it's going to be nuked. Allah Ta'ala has told you that in the Quran. I'm going to wipe it out. Abdullah ibn Abbas said in Ibn Jarir ibn Kathir's tafsir, Juruza means anything. Everything would be wiped out and destroyed. Mujahid said, dry and a barren plain. Qatada said, a plain on which there are no trees or vegetation. So note, and this is all in Ibn Jarir, Ibn Kathir's tafsir. All of the Salaf are saying, wiped out, barren, dry, no trees or vegetation. Why does Allah Ta'ala mention that after dunya? Because he's telling you the reality of it. He goes, don't fall in love with it. Everybody leaves it. Yeah, people, he just catch prisoner. You don't take anything with you. Then why are you living like you're taking with you? Coming out with a catchphrase, right? So note again, Allah Ta'ala is telling you, look how beautiful. Just before the sleepers of the cave. As if Allah Ta'ala is saying, I've told you the facts. Now I'm going to mention great people who lived according to this. But this is the beauty of the Quran. Allah Ta'ala has given you the beauty. And what's interesting, the first verse I mentioned, talking about those who took from dunya. Give us dunya, make it gold. Straight after that, Allah Ta'ala goes, how foolish are these people? They're asking for the things I don't love at all. That's subhanAllah. And also, there's a verse, looking at it very briefly. Surah 57, verse 20. So this verse is probably the most comprehensive with regards to the world. Surah 57, verse 20. It's a long verse, but I'm not going to go through all of it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, No, i'lamu, learn. He goes, learn this, i'lamu. That the life of this world, he doesn't say dunya, he goes, hayat ad-dunya. Your life in this world, look at the words he uses, is la'ib. It's playing, you're playing. It's play. Then he says, it's lah. It is distraction. Lah means, you know, like when you listen to music, right? It's lah, it distracts you. Then he says, it's zina. It's beauty. Same as what I've mentioned in the Surah Al-Qaf. It's watafakhur. Watafakhur. It is boasting. And look at the people. That's what they boast about. Oh, brother, how much money have you got? Oh, I got more. Good for you, pal. Right? And he goes, what car are you driving? I've got a bigger car. Good for you, pal. Right? How many bedrooms have you got? I've got three. I've got four. Good for you, pal. It's boasting. What a fakhur, Allah Ta'ala says, this is what people do. How many children have you got? How many grandchildren? What neighborhood do you live in? Fruit cakes, right? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what a kathur. It is multiplying. One, two, three, four, five. Takathur, you pile up on like kids do. You know, kids play with them blocks. Right? It goes, it's takathur. And look what he says at the end of the verse, Allahu Akbar, after mentioning something about dunya. It is mata'ul ghurur. It is a temporary deception. Mata means disposable handkerchief. That's what Allah calls the world. It's a disposable handkerchief. You fell in love with it. Imagine you get a 25 pence dabba, you know, a very cheap one from Lidl. And you go, there you go, brother. You love it. And they go, oh, I love this. It's just a temporary handkerchief dabba. You fell in love with it. And then he goes, it's ghurur. So note, Allah Ta'ala is telling you about dunya because he's put you on it. He goes, this is your prison. Don't forget that. You don't, nobody falls in love in prison unless he's institutionalized. Ad-dunya sijnul mu'min. The world is the prison for the believer. We forgot. They're walking around as if they're free. Imagine, I'm a free man. Oh yeah. Fruitcake, and you're in prison. And you go, eh? No, what? So, verse 8, Allah Ta'ala mentions he will destroy everything. Verse 9. Am hasibta anna ashab al-qa'fi wal-raqim kanu min ayatina ajaba. Allah Ta'ala goes, do you not consider? You know, when you, hisab, do you not reflect on the companions of the cave and Raqim, who were wonders amongst our signs? Now Allah Ta'ala is talking about the subject matter. But who are these people? So first of all, very important. When you go through these verses, you do get amazed. But Ibn Abbas said something very important to us, radiyallahu in Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir's tafsir. Ibn Abbas said, what I have given you of knowledge, the sunnah and the book, is far better than the story of the people of Al-Kahf and Al-Raqim. So Ibn Abbas said, this is very important. Yes, he goes, it's interesting. Yes, but what you have been given knowledge of the Quran and sunnah is greater than this. Meaning, don't get lost in this. Where's the cave? Let's go and find it. Hey. Study the Quran, Sunnah. This is much more important, Ibn Abbas said. Secondly, in Ibn Jarir, Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Mujahid recited verse 9. He said, amongst our signs are things that are more amazing than this. So Mujahid recited this verse and he goes, they are more amazing signs. These are just some of the signs. Don't think these are amazing, you know, like the ultimate. He goes, there's more amazing signs. So now, what's the title Allah Ta'ala gives it? Ashabul Qahf wa Raqim. So these words are very interesting. So first of all, this is in Ibn Jarir in his tafsir. The Arabic word Qahf refers to a wide cave. The narrow cave is called Ghar. Ghar. So this is important. So we actually, in our language, ghar means cave. But the proper meaning of ghar is not cave. It's a cave with a small entrance. Ghari Hira, Ghari Thor, where the Prophet went, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Kahf is a wide cave. So straight away you go, what's this surah called? The cave. Oh, you're translating, you know? Can't even translate the name of the surah properly. The wide cave. Which translation is that? And they're giving you commentary of Quran. Imagine, astaghfirullah. Raqim. Ibn Jarir said, refers to a tablet with writing on it. Like, you know, you get something in stone written. The term Ashabul Qahf wal Raqim will therefore refer to the people of the wide cave and the inscribed tablet. Imam Dahaq and Sudi rahimahumullah mentioned that Raqim here refers to the one that a king had inscribed with the names of the people of the white cave and hung upon the entrance of the cave. So who wrote that tablet? According to some of the great authorities, it was the king who embraced Islam. He wrote the names and left it on the entrance of the cave. Raqim, that's the one meaning. However, it's got four meanings. Raqim means tablet, one meaning which I've mentioned. The second is the name of the town where the sleepers lived. So where they lived before they went to the cave. You understand? So where did they live? What's another meaning of Raqim? Another meaning is, it's the name It's the place Ela, south of Palestine. It's actually a place where this incident took place. The south of Palestine. Ela. And the fourth is the name of the dog. Raqib. Seven sleepers, one dog. So all of this is mentioned. No contradiction. The scholars, they've given, you know, their interpretation. So now, just to give you a few proofs. So this is recorded in Ibn Jarir, Ibn Abi Hatim, Ruh al-Ma'ani, Marif al-Quran, volume 5, page 579. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, Raqib is the name of a valley which is located near Ela, south of Palestine. Similarly, Ibn Abbas reported, same references, I do not know what Raqib is. However, when I asked Ka'ab al-Akhbar, rahmatullah alayh, he said, Raqib is the name of a town where the people of Kahf lived before going into the cave. So there's the proofs. That's why I'm saying this, these different views, right? But the scholars, they've mentioned. Sa'id ibn Jubair, rahmatullah alayhi, said in Ibn Jarir ibn Kathir's tafsir, Ar-Raqim is a tablet of stone on which they wrote the story of the people of the cave. Then they placed it at the entrance of the cave. Like I mentioned, that's another view. It's the tablet. Right, so Raqim has got all these meanings, and of course they could all be incorporated as well. Now the other thing which is very interesting here, which is worth mentioning, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given these verses. But not only did Allah Ta'ala give him the knowledge, but he gave him the variations that were spreading at the time. Some say there were six, the dog was the seventh. Some say. Allah Ta'ala also mentioned that. He revealed that to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he rebuked the men for disputing about these details in verse 22. More important, he treated the narrative as a parable, pointing to the spiritual lessons of the highest value. This is revelation in the highest sense of the realm. So Allah Ta'ala revealed it because of the questions they asked. Allah Ta'ala, look how interesting. He could have given just the facts, but he also mentioned the rumors. And then he rebuked them, because you're following conjecture here. So he's warning us, he's teaching us, don't follow conjecture. Make sure you validate what reaches you. Allah Ta'ala is teaching you that here. And the whole narrative, he's giving you lessons as well, not just giving you the answers. So now there's a report. So this is a very interesting report. So it's recorded in Ibn Abi Shayba, Ibn al-Mundir, Ibn Abi Hatim, Ma'arif al-Quran, volume 5, page 579 of the English translation. Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, he said, we waged a jihad against Byzantine forces in the company of Sayyidina Muawiyah, which is known as the Battle of Madiq. So it's a jihad. Hazrat Muawiyah is the Amir of the jihad. Ibn Abbas is with him. And they're fighting in the Roman lands. On this journey, on this trip, we passed through the site of Ashab al-Kahf wal-Raqib. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu wanted to go into the cave and see the bodies of the people of Kahf. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, don't do it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited someone better than you from seeing them. That is the Messenger of Allah. It is not, or is it not, that Allah the Almighty says in the Quran, verse 18, لَوِتَّلَأْتَ عَلِيهِمْ لَوَلَّيْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِرَارُ وَلَمُلِئْتَ مِنْهُمْ رُعُبَا. If you looked at them, you would have fled and would have been filled with awe. So Ibn Abbas told Muawiyah, don't go to the cave. Rasulullah didn't go to that cave. That's the first reason. And secondly, he goes, the Quran says that if you looked at them, you'd flee. That verse is still operative. Muawiyah didn't accept this, from Ibn Abbas. Perhaps for the reason that the state in which they were portrayed by the Quran related to the time when they were alive. It was not necessary now after they had passed. Therefore, a few of the men were sent to have a look. So look how interesting, Muawiyah didn't go. He goes to some men, he goes, just go and have a look up there. So the men went. They reached the cave. When they wanted to enter the cave, Allah the Almighty sent a punishing wind upon them and turned them all away from the cave, and they went fleeing. This is also in Ruh al-Ma'ani, volume 15, page 227. So what happened? Allah Ta'ala, obviously, He protects the Sahaba. So Hazrat Babi goes, go and just have a look up there. So when they went, what happened? What did the Quran say? You'll flee. Next minute, they're running back. And Ibn Abbas basically said, right? Another Muawiyah, not in his head, radiallahu. So note, this shows that it was in Roman lands. The cave was in Roman lands. Meaning, should we go there? Not really. Where people, like I said, Ibn Abbas said, learn the Quran and Sunnah. Why are you traveling all the way there for? And where is it? That's another thing. So now, what's interesting? The Christians. So, Shaykh Maududi Rahmatullah Alayh, in his tafsir of this verse, you can find it in his tafsir, he quotes Gregory of Tours. He's collected details about these Christian youths in the Miraculorum Liber, which is a French reference. And he goes, it's briefly as follows. So simply put, Shaykh Maududi Rahmatullah Alayh, he goes, there's Christian references to the people of the cave. And he gives a reference and quote, this is their quote. There were seven youths. When the emperor Decius, so let's explain who this is. Decius was a Roman emperor. He was he worshipped, you know, gods in it. Zeus and all that, right? So when the emperor Decius heard of the change of faith of these seven youths, he summoned them. He questioned them about their new religion. In spite of knowing that the emperor was deadly against the followers of Christ, alayhi salatu wasalam, they still frankly admitted before him, their Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, and that they recognize no one except him as God. If they did so, they would be committing a great crime. The emperor was furious. He warned them, if you don't repent, I'll kill you. But then, considering their tender age, he granted them 3 days in which they were counseled to revert to their old faith. Otherwise, they would be put to death. So he basically said, repent, believe in Zeus. They won't do one, right? So then he goes 3 days. And the only reason he gave them 3 days was because they were young. Because maybe they're young, they'll come around. The quote continues. The seven youths took advantage of the situation and they fled the city to conceal themselves in a cave in the mountains. On the way, a dog followed them. They did their best to shoo it away, but it would not leave them. At last, they found a spacious cave as a suitable refuge and they hid in it. And the dog sat at the entrance. Being tired, they all soon fell asleep in deep slumber. This happened in about 250 years after Christ. After 197 years, in 447 AD, during the reign of Emperor Theodosius II, they awoke suddenly when the whole of the Roman Empire had embraced Christianity and the Ephesians had given up idolatry. So stop in the quote. Look at all these details. Bang on, except one. The time. So they went into a wide cave. We can't translate properly. They can't. Imagine. Wide cave. Kahf. And the dog. And he goes, dog, it wasn't part of the entourage. Go away. He goes, no, I'm coming with you. And then they fell asleep. And the time is given. 250 years. So what's that? 350 years before the Prophet. So it's in between Christ and the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. And there, now the first mistake, 197 years, that's not true. This is the beauty of the Quran. Allah Ta'ala protects you from errors. Then it says, they awoke, and who was the emperor now? His name was Theodosius II. He became Christian, meaning Muslim. You know, they use the word Christian because they're following Christ. So don't get confused, right? Then the report continues. At this time, a fierce controversy was waging amongst the Romans regarding life after death and resurrection. And the emperor himself was anxious to eradicate the disbelief in life after death from the minds of the people. So this was their fitna. They became Muslims, Christians, whatever you want to call them. And they goes, but there's no life after death. It's a spiritual life after death. This was a huge debate taking place. So the emperor, he made dua. He goes, Ya, oh God, help us to understand this. So much so that one day he made dua, prayer to God in his mercy, show us a sign that will help us restore this belief. In precisely the same days, the seven sleepers woke up. After waking up, the youth started asking one another how long they have slept. Because how long did we sleep? Some said it might have been a day. Others said it was part of a day. Confirmed in the Quran. When they reached no conclusion, they stopped arguing. Because look, forget that. Leaving the knowledge to God. Then they sent Jin, that was his name, Jin, a companion to the city with a few silver coins. Confirmed in the Quran. To buy food. And they warned him, be on your guard, lest the people should recognize you. For they feared that if they were discovered, the Ephesians would force them to bow before Diana. So Ephesia was the city. They goes, go back to the city, but be careful. They don't know that centuries have passed. He goes, take the money, just get the food. Otherwise, they'll force you to bow to Diana. Diana was one of their gods. The report continues, but when Jean came to the city, he was astonished to see that the world had changed. The whole population had embraced Christianity. There was nobody in the city to worship Diana. Thus he came confused to a shop. He wanted to buy a few loaves of bread. When he gave the silver coin bearing the image of Emperor Decius, the idol worshipper, the shopkeeper couldn't believe his eyes. He goes, where did you get this coin from? Jean said, it's mine. He goes, no, it can't be yours. A dispute broke out and a crowd gathered around them. And the matter reached the chief officer of the city. He came rushing. The chief officer was puzzled. He goes, where did you get this coin from? He goes, this is something that's in the treasure houses. And he goes, look, it belongs to me. The officer did not believe him. He goes, how could a young man like you possess a centuries-old coin which has not been seen by the elders? Jean then realized, centuries have passed. He goes, oh no, he goes, I've let the car out of the bike. When Jean came to know that the Emperor Decius had died, he was happy. He then said to the crowd, myself and my six brothers, we fled the city only the other day. We took refuge in a cave to escape Decius's persecution. The officer and the crowd looked at each other in amazement. They goes, where's the cave? A great crowd followed behind them. When they came to the cave, it was fully established that the youths really belonged to the Emperor Decius's period. So they goes, it's them. It's really them. The clothing, everything. Consequently, Emperor Theodosius was informed and he quickly went to visit the cave to receive grace. Then the seven youths went back into the cave and they lay down and they passed away. Seeing this clear sign, the people's belief in life after death was restored and a monument was ordered to be built over the cave by the emperor. Meaning, Allah Ta'ala answered his dua and the people saw it. He goes, oh, you don't believe in life after death? It's God shown you on the earth. And he made a plaque, confirmed in the Quran. So this is the full quote, French quote. Sheikh Maududi then says something, rahmatullahi. The narrative of the people of the cave corresponds so closely with the Quran that they are definitely Ashab al-Kahf. Some people raise objections. So they goes, look, it looks like it's them. But this narrative concerns a city of Asia Minor, and the Quran does not discuss or refer to any event that might have taken place outside of Arabia. Therefore, it would be against the Quranic style and spirit to label this Christian story as the story of Ashab al-Kahf. So this is one objection. Because look, this geography Why would God's never talked about these areas in the Quran? So maybe it's not them. Sheikh Maududi then says, not correct. The Quran means to impress and warn the Arabs by relating narratives concerning the various ancient tribes who transgressed from the right path and with whom they were familiar, whether they lived and flourished in Arabia or outside. Then he gives proof. It is for this reason that a mention has been made of ancient history of Egypt in the Quran, whereas Egypt has never been part of Arabia. The question is that when the history of Egypt can be mentioned in the Quran, why cannot the history of Rome, which the Arabs were as familiar with as the Egyptian history? So note, some take precaution, because even though it looks like the fits like a glove, the geography is messed up. So now, have you got any images of this place? Yes. So this book is called The Unchallengeable Miracles of the Quran by Sheikh Yusuf Hajj Ahmed, page 94. He said, it is only in this generation of ours that a Jordanian archaeologist, Rafiq Wafa al-Dajani, discovered in 1963 a region in Jordan known as Rahib, the place where the people of the cave slept. When they fled in order to save their lives, their religion, from the oppression of King Deconosis, 8 graves were found in the cave. And this is the number that Allah the Almighty has mentioned in the Quran. Near the entrance of the cave, there was a skull of a dog. This dog was their god. So stop in the quote. So here, 1963, Jordan, that's where the cave is, Jordan. They found it, meaning it was lost. They discovered it again. And what did they find? 8 graves. And one was the dog's skull outside the head of the cave. Then he said, and this bit is a bit technical, but I'll mention it. The apertures of the cave, i.e. the holes, were studied, especially the place through which the sun entered the cave. It was discovered that the direction of its southern aperture was southwest. If a person stood inside the cave in the morning, the sun inclined away from the cave to the right, and the sun's rays passed in its strength in front of the standing person, revealing the pastures and the horizons. So simply put, if you stood at a certain place, you'd see beautiful light outside, but not inside. When the sun was at its zenith, none of its rays entered the cave. But when it inclined towards setting, a part of its rays would penetrate to the aperture of the cave. So simply put, it wouldn't enter the cave at all, except at the end, to give a bit of warmth. The description that the discoverer made of the cave is exactly as the Quran mentions. And he quotes verse 17. So I'll give you the translation. You might have seen the sun when it rose, declining to the right from their cave, and when it set, turning away from them to the left, whilst they lay in the midst of the cave. That is one of the signs of Allah. He whom Allah Ta'ala guides is rightly guided, but he whom he sends astray, you will find no wali to lead him. Then he said, writings in different ancient languages were found on the walls of the cave, indicating the oneness of Allah. Subhanallah. So inside the cave, there was writings, and it was all La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, inside the cave. And these are the images. So basically, this is what they rediscovered, and they've built something around it to protect you. So in Jordan, you can pass it around. So Jordan seems to be the place. Jordan, and not forgetting Jordan, Palestine, Syria, Lebanon is all Sham. And Allah Ta'ala's blessed Sham. So it makes sense that it would be in a blessed land. So this is the geography, and this is the history of the sleepers of the Kif. But we'll mention more when we go through the following verses in the next few sessions, inshallah. So I'll recite the verses and we will conclude. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فلعلك باخع نفسك على آثارهم إن لم يؤمنوا بهذا الحديث أسفا إنا جعلنا ما على الأرض زينة لها لنبلوهم أيهم أحسن عملا وإنا لجاعلون ما عليها صعيدا جرزا أم حسبت أن أصحاب الكهف والرقيم كانوا من آياتنا عجبا. We pray to Almighty Allah so that He makes the Quran the Nabi of our hearts. And I pray to Almighty Allah so that He forgives me for any errors which I may have inadvertently uttered. سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات ونواصي بالحق ونواصي بالصبر صدق الله العظيم.